opportunity to introduce Bishop Cliff. Doesn't that sound cool? Bishop Cliff and Carlene Fletcher. Now, if you are new to the Free Methodist Church, you're thinking, what is a bishop and why do we have one? I could go into a whole sort of Anglican Catholic history, but I won't. But basically what it is we have someone who oversees all of the churches, and that's Cliff. And we are so glad that he and his wife are here with us this morning. I've known them both for such a long time. And I'm so thankful that, A, they hear from the Lord. B, they have a heart to see people come to know the Lord. It's not just a personal inside thing, but they teach others around them how to share their story with others so other people can come and experience Christ too. But they also have a heart to see Canada and the world come to know the Lord. And isn't that exciting that we have someone who's leading us that actually loves Jesus and wants others to love Jesus? I have heard so many stories of when I came to this church and Cliff and Carlene were here, it felt right. We made a connection with them because they both are people. They love people and they love them well. And I'm so glad that we get to hear from both of them this morning. So Carlene is going to come first and share a song with us, and then Bishop Cliff will come up right after her. So welcome. We love you both.
So this is the first time I've been back, 7.5 years. And we had a mix of funny feelings. You know, we kept checking ourselves on the drive up and how are you feeling, and a little bit nervous and pretty excited and a little tangled up. And as we talk and tell our story, you know, and last church we were part of, and as I travel, you all are a huge part of who we are. And we want to say it's good to be home. You know, you grew us up in ministry, and you always are a very special part of our lives. And because you're home, let me just do this. Vancouver Canucks 2, Toronto Maple Leafs. And then Montreal Canadiens 10, and the Detroit Red Wings 1. So it's a good weekend all around for us as a church family. I don't even know how Ottawa did, but did they win? Okay. Did they? All right. Okay. Well, I'm good with that. Toronto lost. So, two big questions. So, just a quick moment here. Two big questions we are asked over and over are these things. So, how's the job and how's the family? And so, let me answer those two things really quickly. The job, Free Methodist Church in Canada is asking excellent questions. And the Board of Administration and MegApp and Scott and all the teams that are asking those questions are in a good place. We have started our mandate with creating a prayer team, a national prayer team, and Gail is your point person, isn't she? And we're asking all the churches in Canada to have a point person, and we're going to figure out what it is to listen to our Father and what does it mean to go forward. Because quite frankly, the church in Canada, capital C Church, is taking on water. And we are not seeing what's going on in the rest of the world in terms of people coming to know Jesus. And most growth in most denominations is just because people are moving from this church to this church. And that's not growth at all. So we're asking good questions, the same type of questions that you all are asking. And we're going to ask it together. And that's exciting, actually. And we're starting with prayer. So job is good. Learning curve is huge. Do not eat hot green things in Sri Lanka. Don't do that. Bad. Really, really bad. The family, 25 years, we've been married, Carlene and I. Abby is at Tyndale. Abby's 20, she's at Tyndale. She's doing really well. She's got a really sweet thing going on with God, and we love that. There's a boy. That's something. Can I tell you a moment? Yeah, here's the moment. I'm supposed to talk slowly because the turkey, I'm supposed to talk slowly this morning. That's what I was told, so take your time. I have an hour. So there's this moment, and Abby was sitting with a boy in my house, and Carlene was sitting there just to see what I was going to do when I walked into the room and saw this boy sitting uncomfortably close to my daughter, which uncomfortably close is sitting on the same couch for me. But I did what every dad in this room should do. I saw them, and I walked over, and I was cool. I was as cool as could be, and I wiggled in between them. And the guy did that uncomfortable laugh, like, "Ho, ho, Mr. Fletcher." I stayed an hour and 20 minutes in between them. I had to go potty so bad, but I was sticking in there, Bobby, just like you and I had committed that we would do. But he's okay. He loves Jesus, and he's okay. For now, there is a 18-year-old boy, and he's an army guy, Greg, and he's got a sweet thing going on with Jesus too. Like, it's really cool, and we love that very much. He brings guys to church with him, and talks and prays, and sends me scripture verses, and I love all that. He wants to do search and rescue. I've got to tell you though, this empty nest stuff, eh? It's something else. You lie in bed. I lie in bed at night, and I think about brilliant times, and a lot of them are here in this area, and playing hockey and playing with you guys and with Greg and Abby. And I lie in bed and I think about, and I don't know why I do it to myself, but I do it all the time, but all the ways was I a good enough dad, you know? You think that way. Did I say everything I wanted to say, and did it go the way it was supposed to go? I lie in bed and I think about all the grocery money we're saving, that he's gone. I don't know what that says, but I do that. I think about the army and those really funny moments in the middle of the night. You think, an army, you know, my son's in the army. Stupid army, you know. They got my son. And I wonder why we have an army. Now, I didn't just say I don't like that Canada has, I didn't say that. I don't like that. I have to think that way, though. And I wonder why we have billion-dollar war machines. You know, why do they exist? Because if I believe what is said outside of these walls, that everyone is essentially good, because that's what people believe, right? Everyone's essentially good, then the math starts hurting me. We spend billions and billions of dollars all over the world because we're essentially good on a war machine. And you all have locks on your doors, but we're essentially good. And that doesn't add up. Well, it's about good and bad. There are bad people in this world. So you're telling me for the sake of a few bad people, we still spend billions and billions of dollars on war. The math still doesn't work. So in Christianity, what we believe is that it's about a human condition. It's not about good and bad. It's not about a few people being bad and a few people being good. It's really a condition. And the condition is that since we are not journeying life with God, then we are quite capable, you and I, every one of us, of cheating and lying and hurting somebody else, of being hurt, of being afraid. And because that is true, because the human condition is that every one of us are capable of being that, we have locks on our doors. There's distrust and fear and a war machine that exists. And the truth is, we know that outside these walls. We just don't like talking that way about a condition. Right? We don't talk that way. We talk about good people and bad people, and we make some enemies. And what's the solution? Every religion has a solution to the condition. Every political leader has a, even Donald Trump, America great, you know, political people, philosophers, everyone has a solution. God has a solution. And the solution is the Christmas story, right? I got a confession to make. I was so excited to come. I left my USB stick unloaded with the sermon series, with the PowerPoint. So there are some passages that we are going to read. I think you've got the first one up there, though, don't we? Let's do that. This is the solution God has. This is his first go forward thing. I got to step into the planet, he says. And this is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. If I have to read it. Oh, there we go. Good. In those days, I want you to picture Charlie Brown doing this. Ready? In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration or census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, and each to his own town. That's the way they did it. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him, and yet she was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in snugly in cloth, all snugly tight in cloth, and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. So I learned something. The word inn there is not hotel or motel. Luke knows the word for hotel. He uses it in the Good Samaritan story later on. He tells this really wonderful story that is describing what it is that we can be to each other. And he uses this word where this kind Samaritan looks after a broken traveler and pays for him to stay in an inn. The word that's used here, actually, is the same word that's used at the very end of the book in a Last Supper. There's this moment where Jesus has a Last Supper with his disciples. And he says, I want you to go, and there's going to be a room, an upper room, a guest room. That's this word here. So it's not that Joseph didn't have room in an inn. It was the guest rooms were filled up. Why is that important? Well, it's a detail that Luke gives us. The truer thing that happened here probably is that all of Joseph's family, brothers and sisters and cousins, they were all making their way to Bethlehem. So he was known in that town. He was not a stranger there. And he was coming, and he was going to stay with relatives. But the upper rooms, because they usually, in his class, would have had two rooms, two floors. The upper floors were the sleeping quarters. And they usually had a sleeping area for guests. And the lower was kind of the kitchen, living quarters. And at nighttime, to keep the animals safe, they brought the animals in. And the brilliant part of that is animals generate heat and heat rises and, you know, the upper rooms were kind of looked after. So it wasn't that they didn't have room for him. It's the guest rooms were full. And so they slept in the living area with animals. Doesn't make it more pleasant at all. But the truth of the matter is, it wasn't that the town was rejecting them. It wasn't that they were ignoring him even, or wasn't recognizing who he was. Joseph and Mary, going to be the parents of the Messiah, they're not the main players in the town. They're not the main players. The main players in the story is God. He could have made it so that they had some advantages in this story, Mary and Joseph. He could have made it so that Eli, you know, the cousin of Joseph, had a flat tire and didn't make it on time, and Joseph beat him and he got the upper room. That could have happened. But God gave no advantages to this young family. So the questions we ask is, why was there no room? And why were there no advantages? Because that's Luke's point. What is that about? Luke was recording this story and giving us the details that he gave us for a reason. What are the reasons? Because Luke was recording this story, because once we read this story, it's going to change your life. That's why Luke was recording it. This is going to make it radically different in this world if you just read this story, this gospel, the story of Jesus. And God chose no advantages for his son, the Savior. He was going to be born into us and be us. And listen to the story, because what we just heard, there's a teenage, unwed mother. They are displaced persons. They are moving from one area to a place that is not their home. In fact, they become that again when the government is on their shoulder and they have to run to Egypt. They become refugees again. And the conditions they're born in, they're poor. It's quite a story for a Messiah. Who can relate to him? All of us, to some degree. There's just something normal. And the story, there's one tradition, religious tradition, that says Mary experienced no labor pains. She's going to have something to say to that tradition when they meet her. You know, because there's nothing in Scripture that says that God gave that kind of advantage to Mary. And the song that we sing every Christmas, No Crying He Made. There's no indication that God gave him that kind of advantage. But that's not the whole Christmas story. Right? This is not the extent of it, that there's this teenage, unwed mom who's a part of a displaced family, that the first people that visit are marginalized, the shepherds, you know, they're part of this story, and it's a beautiful story, and it makes it so that everyone can relate, and that we have this Messiah that enters us this way. Beautiful. But the story is richer and deeper and thicker than that. Listen to the story again, what we have, even in this passage. Ready? There's this mom who's never been married, and in this case, she is a virgin. Is that important? Well, 700 years before this happens, there's a very specific prophecy that the Messiah would be born to a virgin. Well, that's pretty cool. But it continues. There's a whole pile of these very, very specific prophecies that went on hundreds of years before Messiah was born. It's how you will know it's him. You know, that's the story that the Jewish people work with. So that he would be Nazarene and from Bethlehem. Well, God's going to have to order that because there's two different prophecies, and in this story it happens. Wow. A powerful God to arrange that those two things would be true. Shepherds, a flight to Egypt, all there. A child. For unto you a child is born. Somehow the Messiahship, the way you will know him is that the story, his birth story, will be important. That's not true for any other religious figure or character in this planet. Our God used a birth story to make sure that we knew that it was him. All very specific words of prophecy. Can you imagine? God was arranging a story, writing a story, even in the very first pages of the Bible. Very first story. Where Adam and Eve had this opportunity to have this relationship with God. And their response to God was, well, we've got this. You know, that really is the attitude. It's not that they were atheists. It's that they said, we don't want your help on this. We can be like you. We've got this. And in that moment, there was a separation between us and God. And when God was rolling out what this was going to look like, he said, there's going to come a day. And this is not as specific as the other prophecies, but it sure is an allusion to something going on next. There's going to be one that comes. And the serpent, Satan, is going to nip at his heel. But the Savior, doesn't use the word Savior there, but this one will crush his head. An allusion in the very first story of the Bible to a Messiah. God was writing the story right from the front end. That's part of the Christmas story. He shored up this Christmas story, this really nice story about Mary and Joseph. He shored it up with prophecy hundreds of years before it happened. But it's thicker and richer than that. There's more. Dig in even further. There's a story about the Magi, and I'll be very careful not to dig, because are you going to the Magi too? You're not going to the Magi? Oh, I'm not going to be careful then. So the Magi. I wish I could put up Psalm 19. It was on my slides, which I forgot. And the lighting here is so bad, I can't read a Bible without my glasses, which I forgot too. I could wear my wife's, but they're not pretty, so it's on me. And I know I will hear about it from you all, that I'm wearing purple glasses with a pink shirt, which is red, actually. It's red up close. But Psalm 19, if you've got it, make a note of it. But here's what, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare, and then it goes on to describe a little bit further about how in the skies, in the universe, it tells a story, it presents the knowledge of God without words. And this is a real deal, this passage. That the heavens and creation tell a story. And it declares the glory of God. And it gives us knowledge and truth. So something happened in the east. We guess Babylon. And we don't know how many of this science academy were studying the stars. They are not astrologers. They were scientists. And what they were seeing was telling a story. So we know that because they said so. They said, well, we're going to go see the birth of the king is born. We've got to go worship him. So they were that kind of convinced to make that kind of trip and go across that kind of arduous track in order to see this king. So there's this program that you can buy. It's called Starry Night. And you can buy it, and it tells you what the sky would look like on any given night, ever. Very romantic, actually. So here, guys, some of you need that in your life. So here's something really romantic, because you could do this with your wife and her birthday. You need some help, Bobby. So what you do, buy the program, because Lisa's worth it, and you can set it up on a projector, and you can put it in the living room, and you put up on the and it'll show you what the sky was looking like, Lisa, on the night that you were born. That'd be very romantic, Bobby. You can say thank you. So what did the sky look like at between 4 and 2 BC? Somewhere in that neighborhood. Because people are kind of what's going on? What was the bright star that was apparently seen and recorded historically? Well, here's one of the stories that people work with. So Jupiter, called the king planet, it was making this really interesting and rare orbit. So it happens regularly, but rarely. Okay, so it's not that it just out of nowhere and back in. It was doing an orbit it usually does, but in this very rare conjunction or track. It crossed paths with Reguli, a star. Reguli is regal, where we get its king. So king on king. Not two kings, apparently, but king and king. Interesting. And very rare. But in its continued, Jupiter, king, it comes into conjunction or orbit, crosses the path of Venus. And together that would have been a very, very bright star eye. What do I want to say? Naked eye. Venus is what? It's known as the mother planet. So mother and king, and they see that as a birth. But there's more that went on. So this bright star and these two planets come together, looks like a very, and they would have known it. They are not astrologers, but these were all named. And they say, well, that's interesting. Which constellation is this all happening in? In Leo, the lion. Is that interesting? Well, it's interesting because the Messiah is to be born to the tribe of Judah. What's the name of God in the tribe of Judah? The Lion of Judah. And out of the Lion of Judah, the Messiah will be born. Interesting. Now, is that exactly what the Magi said? Because they don't give us a record of what they saw. But the stars were saying something. And it was specific enough that they saw this king as a king of kings. And they saw this king of kings as worthy as their worship and as worthy of a trek from here to here. The Science Academy saw that. This is the Christmas story we're telling right now. It's a science story and it's a history story and it's rich and it's deep. Pretty cool story, isn't it? You have to do something with this story, is Luke's point. This is not just a good man that is being born. It's not just a religious man that is being born. Not just a prophet that is being born. When did God have to put the stars into motion in order to tell the story, whatever the story was, that the Magi saw? Did he wing it up the 9 months before the birth? Is that possible? No. When did the stars have to be in place, making those motions, whatever the story was told, for them to see the story at just that time in history? When did he put the stars in place? At the time of creation. This is no small story. Imagine, blows your mind, doesn't it? That in the time that he was putting creation into motion and the stars in place, he was writing a story. And what was the story? It was for you. For you and me. Got to do something with that. So I want to do this. I want to bless you. I remembered that when I left here 7.5 years ago, I left you with blessing. I gave you a series of blessings. And you remember what the word blessing means? You don't have to. It's 7.5 years ago, and you will hurt my feelings if you don't remember. So don't yell out. But here's what blessing is. It's a gift from God or a word from God. that you have to spend time praying for the other person. You do not use it lightly, a blessing word. But it's a gift or a blessing from God that you have the opportunity as an agent to bring to somebody else. And it's God that activates it in their life. It's one of the big three that every Christian should be a part of. You know, it's like prayer. God doesn't need you to answer prayer around the world. He doesn't need you for that. But he chooses you for that, right? That's how valuable you are to God. He chooses to allow you to be an agent where somehow your words have this opportunity to work in the counsel of God. I don't know how that works. Evangelism. God doesn't need you to see your neighbors come to know Jesus, but he chooses. You are his solution, his way of your neighbor knowing Jesus. That's right. And then blessing. Christians should be a part of these three big things. And blessing, where you spend time praying and you don't use it lightly. Like if I went to Pastor Jen and said, I think God wants to bless you with healing, and God didn't tell me, that could be a very dangerous thing I just did, right? So it comes out of prayer, a really earnest listening prayer. And this word from God or promise from God that you can then extend, and you extend it humbly. You know, I've been praying for you, and I think, Carrie, this is God's word for you. And then Carrie takes it, and she receives it or not, and it's up to God to activate it in her life. So I want to give you a blessing. Three. Ready? First one is this. Did you hear me use the word imagine a few times here? Can you imagine? I want to bless you. I want to bless us as a movement across Canada. I want to bless the whole capital C church in Canada with a sanctified imagination. You all have imaginations, right? We all have an imagination. You're imagining right now, you know, food that's about to come. If Cliff would just hurry us up, you're imagining that, what the day's going to look like. You're imagining presence under the tree. We use our imaginations for everything else, you know. When you lie in bed at night, you imagine. Don't yell it out. I'm sorry I left that pause open there. But if I won $1 million, you know, what I'd do with it? And we're not imagining anything like what God imagines. Does God have an imagination? For sure he does. It's out of his imagination that this planet was created and that you were created, that love was created, and that out of his great imagination. And the church, I'm not sure where our imagination's been. I have an article, actually, that I read at General Conference from 1965, way before I was born, 1965, that says the church has lost its imagination. Fascinating. Here's what's exciting about it. 1700 years ago, a fellow by the name of Constantine took a walk around his empire, and he became a Christian, arguably, but I choose to believe it's true. And he became a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. And he took this walk around, and I believe a prayerful walk, and he thought, how do I make it so that Christianity is legitimate in my empire? And so he, out of his imagination, and I think it was a Holy Spirit imagination, he started taking what was true about the temples all around, and he asked God to redeem them. So like this table that doesn't come out of any prescription from Jesus or Paul or Peter, the prayer rails, those come out of temple and maybe borrowed from Old Testament, and a pulpit and a center aisle, actually, and worshiping on Sundays, all out of an imagination. I'm here. Let's do this. We'll put it in a building. And it will look legitimate, and it'll be legitimate, and it'll change the world. And it has served us well for 1700 years. But most of it is not prescribed in the Bible. So why is that exciting? Well, I want to bless you with an imagination that says, God, let's take a walk around. I love you have condominiums growing up here, and a whole neighborhood, and every one of you have neighbors, right? You have a neighbor? Take a walk around your neighborhood together and say, God, what is prescribed? What is the end goal of church? What is the gospel? And how do we do it in a brand new way that connects, because people are not. And so we need to tell this story. This story we just told, this Christmas story, needs to be told, and it needs to be told well, and it needs to be told by us. And how do we tell it? And is this, and I'm not just saying stop meeting, because meeting together is prescribed. But how and where and what's it look like and when? I pray for you sanctified imaginations. because it only sanctified means you're spending time with the Holy Spirit and allowing him to. So I bless you with sanctified imaginations. And I know there's a whole lot of imagination in this room. I bless you secondly with this. It comes out of Acts 1:8 because you heard me use the word power several times, didn't you? It's a powerful God that put the stars into motion and wrote a story, prophecy, hundreds of years. Like he had to coordinate stars and prophecies and people and pregnancy, and he had a lot going on. Powerful. All because of his love for you, right? For you. Now, I'm not blessing you with power, because power is not a thing. You know what power is? Greg and I took this drive together around Lake Superior. Have you done that drive? It's beautiful. Have you done that drive? You done that with your family? Beautiful. You never brought your wife? I love my wife, so I take her for drives like that. So we took this, but it wasn't with my wife on this one, just for the record. It was with Greg. And there's these slotches of highway where there's these great big boulders that have been blasted through. Someone dynamited these boulders, right? The word dynamite is the same root word of the word you will receive, dynamo, dynamus, dynamite. This explosive power from God. And always the word dynamite means a path forward. The word power in the New Testament is never random. Jesus doesn't do signs and wonders randomly. And some sort of dust goes out there and it lands on certain people. And it's not like that at all. It had everything and has everything to do with your story. And he will meet you powerfully all the time. And sometimes you are healed physically, and so always you are healed somehow, you know, there's this, the power of God is not random, and it's always about a path towards him. That's the power of God. But it is not a thing, the power of God. And I want you to think about something. Is there anybody in the New Testament that became a Christian because of friendship evangelism? Not a one. Every single person that becomes a follower of Jesus had some sort of connection to the power of Jesus. They experienced it. Now, I didn't just say don't do friend. You have to be friends with your neighborhood. You have to know them. You have to love on them. You have to. But truthfully, when they come and be with you, and when they're with you, it better be better than a social club, right? The power of God in people's lives, they want to experience. They want to feel. They want to be a part of it. Otherwise, what are we, you know? But where does it come? It's not a thing. Well, it comes out of Holy Spirit relationship. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I know your pastor to know that you are speaking about and speaking to and all the time learning about Holy Spirit, right? I'm right about that. Who's holy? Can I add this to your conversation? The language of the Holy Spirit, his activity in the Bible, is very interesting. It's described as Holy Spirit. I will pour my Holy Spirit. I want you to use your sanctified imaginations. Ready? I will pour my Spirit out. What do you picture? I will pour my Spirit out into my people. Or when Paul says, I want you to drink the Spirit. Use your sanctified imaginations. What do you picture? Drink and pour and streams of living water bubbling up. What are you picturing? Why is he described with that kind of activity in our lives? Beautiful. I want you to picture him. Ready? Pouring through you, washing away what needs to be washed away, and then filling you with life and satisfying life in you and giving you gifts, and out of those gifts and that relationship, power in him. How do you enjoy him? Well, that's prayer. And I want to bless you with a blessing that I left 7.5 years ago, because I know it's part of the foundational heart of this bunch. I know it's part of your leadership. I want to bless you with intercessory prayer. Not just for your own good, but I really believe this church family can lead our movement. Intercessory prayer is not mamby-pamby prayer. It's revival prayer. It's staying up all night with Jesus prayer. It's fasting prayer. It's the persistent widow in the parable that just kept coming and coming and coming, not because God requires some sort of work from her, but he longs for her presence and responds out of this presence of her and him together. Identify your intercessory people. I love you have a prayer team now on a Sunday morning, and I love that, hearing that this morning. I pray you would dig deeper into prayer. Like if you had to stand before Jesus right now and say, you pray how much? This much, right? Imagine if we just prayed that much more, how much he would bless. Imagine exploring, because the language in Scripture, you know, Daniel and visions, and John a vision, and Paul going up to the heavens. And I'm just saying there's something more to explore there, and it's deep and it's rich. He's an everlasting Father, which means He's forever and ever that kind of deep. And He's yours to explore, so I bless you with prayer. I bless you with a sanctified imagination. I bless you with intercessory prayer. Explore it and lead us. And then I want to bless you with this. You know, it's not the story that they were rejecting the Messiah, but there is something there about them not making room for the Messiah. And I want to bless those of you that have kind of flirted with the Christmas story, that have made Him religious. It's just kind of part of your life. I want to bless you with that personal relationship with Him. He came in order for you to know Him. You, to know Him. And He designed the stars in such a way to tell that story, just for you. And prophecy, 700 years. He had to organize so that Joseph would be here, and this is where they would travel from. And two, He had to organize a census and people, all that you would know the story and know His love. And I want to bless you with Him, that you would make your whole person, you'd make room for Him. Let me pray. I know this about us. I'm us, right? That we have this prayer rail. And it's an opportunity to respond, whether you're sitting or here, if you want to pray that kind of way. It's a way to respond saying, yeah, I haven't made room. Or I've made kind of room for Him. Or I've flirted with the idea of room. Or it's been a long time since. So I want to bless you with that. It's yours to receive or not receive. And it's up to Him, and He will activate Himself in you fully. He will pour His Spirit out. He wants to. Let's pray. Father, well, you know my heart. As I've been praying for Barry for many years, I want to thank you for all that you're up to here. You've always been up to. I thank you for faithful prayer people. I think of the Wednesday night prayer time, Lord. And because of that, so many people have been impacted. And I know it's their prayer, that group of people, because I know their heart, that, Father, if only we prayed more, if only we dug more into this, you would bless, you would respond. So I want to bless my church family with a deeper heart for the more and the more and the more of what intercessory prayer can be. I want to bless my church family, Father, with sanctified imaginations, creativity, a desire to take a walk and say, hey, what are you up to and what would you do for us? Have us do in our neighborhood? How do we tell this story? How do we display your power? And Lord, there are some here that have been dabbling with the faith, have been away from you. And as we hear that story, it's rich and it's deep and it's not just sweet. You ordered history and the universe and laws in order to tell this story, to tell it today to each of us. And I want to bless us with that kind of love friendship with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.